Well, I want to begin today where I kind of began last week, and that is to just say that it has been a very, very interesting election campaign season. And I know many of you can't wait till November 9th arrives and it's over. And, you know, that kind of like how I was last night during the Cal Bear Husky game. You know, I was just, I hear you guys laughing out there. And so I turned that off, I think, at the beginning of the third quarter and went to bed. That was over, and you just can't wait. And so some of us feel like that, but it's not over on November 9th. America has work to do. I think David Brooks, the conservative columnist, I mentioned this last week, is spot on when he says America has some work on moral repair, especially how we talk about and with those with whom we disagree. And if America has work, so does the church. And the church can help our country. And Bethany, we can help our culture here by doing what we do best, our work, which is to be the church. And we've been looking at a place where the church is at its best. Acts 10 through 15. This is the second in a series of sermons as we look at this period in the church's life when it faced the most monumental problem in the New Testament and came to that with courage and a process for making the most important decision in the history of the church's 2,000 years when the church discerned that God was leading it to become the first non-national, non-ethnic religion on the planet. The decision they made was that you could follow Jesus without being Jewish. You got to worship the Jewish God without being a kosher Jew. That was the decision. We'll see that next week. The process is what we're paying attention to now. And as we pay attention to that process, we see how the church moved forward and how Bethany can be at its best. So I invite you to turn to our passage today. We're in Acts chapter 11, and that can be found in the Pew Bible on page 113 in the New Testament portion. If you're new to the Scriptures, the New Testament is the last fifth of our Bible, and the story of Jesus and the early church. And on page 113, Acts chapter 11. Let me just set the context for this story. If you were here last week, you know some of this. But before Acts chapter 10, the social context of the church is that if you were a Christian, that meant you were a kosher Jew. The whole church, it was Jewish. And that meant there were dietary codes and there were strict rules on who you could eat with. And you couldn't eat with the nations, the ethne, the Goyim, the Gentiles. Okay. You and I, most of us wouldn't have been welcome at that table. Well, that gets all thrown around in chapter 10. And just a reminder of what happened there, two people had visions. God started it by planting something and visiting two people. One of them was Peter, we know him, and the other is we're introduced to Cornelius, who's a Roman centurion. Remember, those are the people that killed Jesus. And starts with Cornelius, and God brings them together. And Peter eventually goes to Cornelius' home in Caesarea, which is right on the coast of the Mediterranean there. And he tells them, you know, I'm not supposed to be here. I'm a Jew. You know that. God has shown me not to call everything unclean that I thought, and so here I am. And they said, well, we want to hear from you. And this revelatory moment for Peter, his conversion, where he says, I now get it. I now understand that God doesn't play favorites, that God shows no partiality. It's the beginning of God's movement there. Then he preaches the story of Jesus, and before he's done with his sermon, it was a little rude of God, I think, but before he was done, the Holy Spirit was already bathing these Gentiles, and suddenly they started speaking in tongues and extolling God. And then Peter goes, well, look, the Holy Spirit has already baptized them. how can we hold back baptizing them with water in the name of Jesus? And so he does that. He says, you know, they've received the Holy Spirit just like we have. And so, this is just a seismic. This is a tsunami. I'm sorry. You know, it sent ripples probably into the Mediterranean, and it just definitely shook things up all the way up to the southeast, all the way up in to Jerusalem, where the head church was. And now we pick up, Peter goes to Jerusalem, and they're pretty excited, sort of, about what's happened. And so that's where we are. I invite you to rise in body or in spirit. Acts 11, beginning at the first verse. Let me pray before we hear the scriptures. God, would you illumine us? It's so nice to have sun through the windows, God, today, illuminating this room. As we read this ancient, ancient text, some of us have heard it before. Would you bring your light? Make it strange. Make it new. May we hear with ears open to your voice as we read Luke's words. And may we know where you are leading us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear then the word of the Lord. Now the apostles and the believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, "Why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them?" Then Peter began to explain it to them step by step, saying, and now Peter is going to rehearse. If you were here last week, he's going to give a synopsis of what's happened with him and Cornelius, okay? He changes a couple little things, one in a big way, and see if you can hear that. And I'll comment on it later. Peter began to explain it to them, verse 4, step by step, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. As I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I replied, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a second time, the voice answered from heaven, 'What God has made clean, you must not call profane.' This happened three times. Then everything was pulled up again to heaven. At that very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea, these are Cornelius men, arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us." Just a little interjection here. That word distinction is that same word we saw last week, often translated hesitation. And in chapter 10, the NRSV translates it as hesitation. Here uses the word distinction. It means discrimination. Okay. "The Spirit told me not to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as it had upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God?" When they heard this, they were silenced. And they praised God, saying, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." This isn't the end of the story. It's the end of our reading, though. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Well, last week I talked about some elements of this discernment model we see in the book of Acts. How important, if the church is going to move forward, that it be a church that prays. You can see a little of that here, where they praise God in verse 18. The church that moves forward is the church that learns, that is open to the surprises God has. And look at the Jewish followers of Jesus in our text today. They're open to God's leading, and they learn something from Peter. And then also last week, just this understanding that we remember and retell our story. Well, there's a couple other elements of discernment as a community that are important in our passage today. And I want to talk about these two and then another one just a little bit. First, I want to say this, that the church that moves forward is not only a learning church and a remembering church and a praying church, but the church that moves forward is a church that is open to disagreeing. And I know some of you are thinking, my gosh, Pastor Doug, you're talking about the election again. And now you're talking about disagreement. And here we are in this nice Northwest, nice culture. We just want to sing about the love of Jesus. Can we focus on him? And of course, that is what I'm doing, focusing on Jesus, because Jesus is the one leading this process. Okay. So let's see how disagreement works out, because it's very important in this story. Right at verse 2, if you have your Bible still open, Peter gets up there and he says to Jerusalem, he says, so then Peter went up to Jerusalem. And it, by the way, in the New Testament, it says go up to Jerusalem, even though they went southeast from Caesarea. And that's because you go up in elevation. And that's how the Bible talks about going to Jerusalem. You go up. So they go up to Jerusalem. It's Peter and his friends who went with him to Caesarea. And the circumcised believers criticized him. The NRSV puts in the word believers there. That's not in our original text. And I think that's a wise choice, okay? Because I think sometimes when we read the Bible, as New Testament as Christians, we sometimes get a little bit of an anti-Jewish slant in our reading. And so even though Luke writes circumcised, the NRSV wants to make sure we know we're not talking about Jews that are anti-Jesus. These are Jesus-following folks, okay? But they're Jewish, okay? Now, of course, everybody in the church is Jewish, except now we got these crazy folks in Caesarea that want to become part of the church, okay? So now Luke is going to start to distinguish, and he would talk about Greek Christians or Hellenizers, Hellenistic Christians, and circumcised. So that's what's going on. These are Jesus followers, okay? So the circumcised, they are criticized Peter, and they say, why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them? Notice what the complaint is. Peter is getting opposition, not for preaching and not for baptizing, but for eating with uncircumcised people. And we may not get that today. Most of us come from, just about all of us come from a Gentile background, okay, non-kosher. And for us, you're thinking, well, gosh, we eat all those animals that Peter was on that sheet that came down. So what's the big deal? But for a kosher Jew to not attend to ritual purity is to bring into doubt your whole Jewish identity. And part of that ritual purity is, as Jesus said, to not give dogs what is holy. Okay? How can a meal be sacred if it is shared with unclean persons? And so what's implied here is that Peter is bringing into question his whole Jewish identity. The point I'm trying to make is it's this opposition and this debate. In Acts 15, Luke says they had much debate. We'll see that next week too. It's in the opposition and the criticism that Peter and his questioners begin to realize that the real issue is not Jewish identity at all. The issue is Christian identity. And that there's a difference. They haven't even thought of that about that before. But there is. And now they have some folks that are wanting to follow Jesus who aren't attached to the synagogue. What does that mean? one of our elders a couple of years ago gave me a book. It's Luke Timothy Johnson's book. He's an evangelical-leaning Catholic. It teaches at one of those questionable Methodist institutions in the South. I love our Methodist institutions. And the book title is Scripture and Discernment, Decision-Making in the Church. I love what Johnson does here. And this elder and I have talked about it a bunch. He spends about three chapters on Acts 10 through 15 and talking about what happens here. And Johnson brings out how important opposition is in the communal practice in the Bible for discernment, and how debate and discussion and disagreement helps the church lay out all the options before it. It's part of testing the Spirit. And that debate helps the church find and discover its roots in what is implicit in its faith, what they don't necessarily can articulate. Remember, think about the early church. Their theology is not all worked out. I mean, imagine you're Peter in Caesarea. You're just trying to catch up to God. So God is moving and doing stuff. And then the church starts practicing new things like eating with Gentiles and baptizing them. They haven't worked out their theology. But it's the criticism and the wrestling that helps them take what is just at root implicit in their faith and make it explicit. That's what theology is. And it's all about how they do mission. Okay. And so that's what's going on here. The fact is, folks, you and I would not be sitting in this room worshiping Jesus if this debate did not happen. Okay. All right. Now, we live in America in a very interesting season. It's been a long time since we saw a good debate on TV, hasn't it? Yeah. But SNL's done a good job, I think, with their sketches. Goodness. And we're just not good at it right now. And it's very difficult for us to disagree with someone without questioning their motives, their integrity, or their intelligence, whether we call them an idiot, nasty, or deplorable. Okay. But we can do better. And the early church did. And I think they're a fantastic model. And I think we in the church can learn something. And as we practice this, I think our culture can as well. Now, one of the problems in American culture right now is we are missing something that's vital here in chapter 11. And so let's turn to Peter's response. And we'll see this other element that's very important that I think goes along with disagreement. Peter is asked, you know, why did you go eat with these uncircumcised men, and why did you eat with them? Look at Peter's response. Then Peter began to explain it to them step by step. You can translate that in order, okay? So he began to explain to them step by step, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. And then he does this narrative. He shares about experience, his experience. Now notice something very important here. Peter does not justify his action by his standing as an apostle. He doesn't justify his action by reading scripture. In fact, he doesn't assert or argue at all. What does he do? He shares his experience. And that's very important in communal discernment. More important is the narration of that experience and hearing that story. Absolutely critical. Church would have never moved forward if it didn't listen to these crazy stories that Cornelius had. And then Peter's story. And you notice how Luke keeps emphasizing the narrative, because this is practically the third time we've already heard this narration. Okay. You'll hear some more next week when Paul shares some of his experience in chapter 15. Okay. And that becomes important. And it's in that interaction, I think, between debate and hearing each other's stories that something really incredible happens. And another element is in there, too, and I'll get to that in just a minute. I think America is partly goofed up because we do not know each other's narratives, you know. And right now, we think we do. And we think we know those people that are in that different ideological sphere or what their story is in another part of the country, but we don't, you know. In a week and a half ago, I got to hear a professor, Arlie Russell Hochschild, I always have to look at her name with her book here, at Seattle Central Library. And just packed out. Some of you may have heard her interviewed on NPR. She was interviewed on the PBS NewsHour last week. She's a retired professor at the University of California, Berkeley in sociology. And she decided she needed to learn something about the other side of the country. And if you know anything about Berkeley, I don't know how many of you have been there, but boy, that, yeah, you think Seattle is an ideological bubble. Multiply that five times, and that's Berserkly. That city has its own foreign policy. You know, it's been a nuclear-free zone for 50 years, and just a very, very interesting place. Well, she's grown up in this, and she kind of knows that, although I was talking with someone after first service, and they had Hochschild as a sociology professor, and it turned out, boy, she was pretty naive back then. She's grown a lot, and so it was fun talking with our member on that. But she said, I got to figure something out. So the sociologist, she went and planted herself in the most conservative town she could find on the map. She went to Louisiana. 14% of whites voted for Obama in Louisiana in the last election. And she found a small town, and she planted herself there for over 6 months and just grew to love these people there. And they her, even though she was left of left field, you know. And they just started, she just listened to stories. And they listened to hers. And she befriended this one guy about her age, Mike, and she told some stories about him. And one thing that happened is they began to trust each other, and they were talking about something. And he just responded, and he said, look, Arlie, I am a reformed bigot. I'm not a bigot anymore. And he went on to tell how in the 60s, his high school was integrated with a number of African-American students, and he said it went really well. And then she asked him this, and this is a wonderful example of how discussion and understanding narrative and debate can come together. And she said, well, did you make friends with any of those African-Americans? Did any of them become your friend? And Mike said, now you got me thinking. Thomas Aquinas, the medieval theologian, once said, we must love them both. Those whose opinions we share and those whose opinions we reject. For both have labored in the search for truth and both have helped us in the finding of it. Now, some of you may have already realized that some of what I'm talking about here, this discernment process in Acts 10 through 15, we've done some of these elements and practices at Bethany as we've gone through some discernment and conversation around the issues of human sexuality, okay? In our roundtables and in our listening for God's leading together, we've engaged in prayer, silence, learning to disagree agreeably and doing that in our roundtables and other group settings, and listening to some narrative. We didn't make this up, folks. Okay. The church has been using this tried and true method for a long, long time. And it started in these texts that we're looking at right now. One more element in here besides disagreement and narrative, and that is that the church that moves forward listens to Scripture. I talked about remembering our story, but here I mean listening to specific passages, and we don't see that specifically here. We'll see it next week. But what we do see is Peter remembering Jesus' words. Did you catch that in the passage? They later will become Scripture. They're the same words that we read in our first reading at the beginning of the book of Acts. And if you have your Bible open, let me just verses 15 to 16. Peter is sharing with the believers in Jerusalem, trying to justify his actions. And he's sharing this narrative, and he starts talking about how the Holy Spirit was poured out on these people in Caesarea. You know, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as it had us in the beginning. And then he says, and well, let me tell you what he did in chapter 10. In chapter 10, Peter justifies his baptizing of the Gentiles, because they had received the Holy Spirit just as we have. He justifies it based on his experience. But here, he's justifying it on Scripture, on Jesus' words, okay? Verse 16, and I remembered the word of the Lord. Whenever in the New Testament you have the word Lord, it almost always refers to Jesus. I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's the exact same words that Luke shares in Acts chapter 1. That's what Jesus told the disciples when they were scared, and he told them to wait in Jerusalem after the resurrection. And those were words for Peter and his friends. And now Peter, do you see what he's doing here? And this is what happens. You share a narrative, you reintegrate Scripture. But he's reading Scripture in a new way, and he's hearing Jesus' words in a new way. These aren't just words for Peter and the inner 12. No, the Gentiles, too, are to receive the baptism of water and the baptism of the Spirit. You know, we always return to this book, okay? Because this book is not just a collection of ancient texts, okay? It's not just a bunch of old writings. I mean, it is that. I mean, these are ancient, you know, collected over a period of about 1,500 years, written in three different languages. And some people just study them as text. We don't. They are Scripture. And that means we read them and study them to hear a voice. The same voice that once said, let there be light. The voice that said, go to all nations, baptizing them. And the voice that said, lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. We return to the book because it's that voice that empowers us to move forward. Well, folks, November 8th, it's 2 days away. And so don't forget to put a stamp on it. Get it in the mailbox. And then don't relax on Wednesday, because America has work to do and the church has too. We're going to be the best we can be, and that's to be the church. Church that moves forward is the church that prays, the church that learns, the church that remembers. It's the church that can handle opposition. It's the church that listens to stories, and it's the church that returns again and again to listen to Scripture. Let's pray. God of grace, would you speak to us in these passages. Boy, you were so faithful to this church, and they're just following you, and that's what we want to do. And we thank you for this model of how to be the church and to be present with you. Be present with us. We pray this in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.